Let's turn in our Bibles to the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Colossians. As you know, my Thanksgiving sermons are brief meditations, not more than an hour at least. They're always very brief. Now, as we turn to the first chapter of Colossians, I recently actually expounded this text in Vespers, and it has stayed with me. It has been upon my heart. And even though I will not repeat everything that was said in the Vespers sermon, some of those things will be repeated. You will remember that the Apostle Paul is addressing, in the book of Colossians, a kind of pre-Gnostic Gnosticism, false teaching in the church at Colossae, at Laodicea, at Hierapolis. And as he addresses that false teaching, he begins by emphasizing prayer and thanksgiving. This passage before us this morning, I think, can be extraordinarily helpful to us at any time in our Christian life, of course, but I think that it has a peculiar quality about it that makes it very useful to us as we consider thanksgiving. Will you go with me to the Lord in prayer? Our Father and our God, even though our meditation upon your word this morning is very brief, it is your word, and we pray that you will help us to give it our full attention. Indeed, this is your word without error, in the whole and in the part. We would submit our minds, our hearts, our souls, our wills, our affections to your word. And on this Thanksgiving Day, as we have so much for which to be thankful, indeed, wherever we might be in the world, or whatever we might be doing, or whatever our circumstances might be as Christians, we have that for which to be thankful, because we know Jesus Christ, the Son whom you sent to be our Redeemer, and nothing can take that from us. And so we pray that whatever hardships we endure may not obscure that great reality. Thank God for the unspeakable gift of your Son. We give you thanksgiving from the depths of our souls for what you have done for us in Jesus. May we now see it more clearly. Be a prayerful and thankful people. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Would you take your copy of God's Word and stand as we read Colossians 1, beginning at verse 9 through 14. This is the Word of God. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Now, you will have noticed in your bulletin that there is a title for this brief sermon this morning, and it is Prayer with Thanksgiving in Hard Times. Recently, I was grieving in prayer for one of our church members. As I often do and often have throughout my ministry, actually grieving before the Lord for one of my sheep who is enduring extraordinarily hard times. And even though a cloud has hung about me as I have considered the need of this individual and this family, there was a light that broke through as I contemplated this passage. I began to have a kind of joy in the knowledge that my young friend and sheep is favored of the Lord, that this sheep is not forsaken, that she has access freely in prayer to the Father, that the Lord must intend to make of her a Christian with some depth by taking her through deep waters. that all of the content of this prayer that Paul prayed for the Colossians, I can pray for that individual, and I can pray for all of you, and I can pray for myself. Now again, I cannot expound this as I might on a Sunday morning, but let's look briefly at these things. First of all, Paul, the prayer warrior, we read in the first part of verse 9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." Later in Colossians, he says that he prays with agony. He uses the word agonizomai, which really does mean agony. When you love people, you pray for them. And what a prayer we have here. We do not cease praying. Paul was pouring all of his heart into praying for his sheep. Now, what about us? Children, do you begin to learn to pray that way? Young people, this is not simply for the older ones who are here. Adolphe Monod, the great French Reformed evangelical leader, made this wonderful statement about prayer. "Scriptural prayer is heaven received inside us by the Holy Spirit. Prayer is the key that God has placed in our hands to put us in communication with the invisible world. Everything through prayer, nothing without it." And so on this Thanksgiving morning, as I am surely aware that many of you are enduring hardships in this fallen world that seem to be unbearable, remember, everything through prayer, nothing without it. Which leads us next to see that Paul prays for spiritual insight. Verse 9 again, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with all the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So a knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and understanding, and God's will here, I am convinced, means that Paul wants the believer to see himself as a part of God's plan, because will here means the plan for the ages that is now revealed through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so no matter what they face, they are to understand, they are to have some wisdom and insight and understanding into the reality that they are a part of the plan that God has ordained in order to bring glory to His Son. Again, it's the tapestry illustration that we so often used and used this past Sunday night. If you are above the tapestry, you see the glorious pattern that is being woven. If you are underneath the real Persian rug when it is being woven, it looks like a chaotic mess. Nonetheless, you see yourself by faith as a part of the wonderful plan that God, in His sovereign goodness, even through the hardships of this life, that God is weaving for His own Son's glory. That's what Paul wants for them, no matter what they face, to see that they are a part of God's will and plan. And the answer to false teaching, because the false teachers would remove that comfort of the gospel, is knowing Christ, fellowshipping with Christ, communing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the answer to all that is false. False teaching, false living, or even the temptation to feel wrongly about our troubles and to forget in the midst of them that those troubles have a part to play in the glorious plan of God for His Son's glory and for our good. You know, Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good to those who are the called according to His purpose," is not a pious platitude. It's God's promise to His people no matter what we endure. But then notice thirdly that he prays that these Colossians will have a worthy walk. That is, that they will have a worthy Christian life. So he prays in verse 10, "so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And so as you understand that your life is a part of God's will, there comes a kind of stability and understanding and insight that enables you to begin to walk in a manner that brings glory to God. Fully pleasing to Him, he says in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. When you forget that you are a part of that perfect plan of God that He is unfolding for His glory and for your good, your Christian walk will be greatly hindered. Perhaps even you will find that you deviate from the path of righteousness and need to be called again to faith and repentance. But if you are steadied by the reality that you are a part of what God is unfolding and working for the glory of His Son, for the glory of His name, for the good of His church, then you can walk with joy. The Apostle Paul uses that word, joy, and you can walk in such a way that you are steady and you stay the course. I said this in Wednesday night Vespers. A preacher told the story about a worthy walk. There was a maid in England, of course this was 19th century, a maid in England who said, "I know that I'm converted, and my mistress knows it too, because I sweep under the carpets now." So you see, a worthy walk, fully pleasing to the Lord, being careful about the small things of life, because what is happening in my life is in accordance with God's will. In other words, people of God, knowledge of God, who He is, what His character is like, understanding these things, that He has a purpose, that He has a plan, knowledge of God always bears practical fruit in our lives. And when that is obscured, when we allow circumstances to obscure it and we no longer see it as we should, then the fruit bearing of the Christian is damaged. But then notice also that he prays for strength, because in the midst of the troubles of life, this church with false teaching, whatever the circumstance may be that you face, you need to be strong, and you don't have that strength on your own. And so he says in verse 11, as he continues to pray, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." He prays for strength for the believer because the Christian life is a battle. It just is. And it always will be until Christ comes again or takes us home. And from God's strength comes endurance with patience and joy. So are you tempted to give up? Are you tempted not to endure? You do not want to put up with all the stress and the strain. Well, the Lord can give in the midst of trials what someone has called a buoyant sense of mastery over the trials of life. A buoyant sense of mastery in the midst of all of the stresses of life. He can give you the ability not to go through them without hurt, because that's part of your growth and maturity, but to go through them trusting the Lord who is with you. So that even if you seem to be in the dark, you know that He holds your hand in the dark. And now Paul says, you should give thanks. And so as he prays, he leads us on this Thanksgiving morning to understand that we are called to give thanks. Look at verses 12 through 14 again. He says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Because the Father has qualified you, you certainly could not have qualified yourselves. I could never have qualified myself, but because the Father has qualified you to share in the allotted inheritance, and that you have been delivered from that darkness, you are to be thankful. Because you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His own dear Son. The verb that is used here is a verb that typically was used of the transference of entire populations from one place to another when that first place had been conquered. Transferring a population, for example, from Judah to Babylon. Well, you have been transferred because of the conquest of Jesus Christ from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. And because you have been redeemed, he says, that is, completely released by the payment of a price, and we know that price was the shed blood of Jesus, because you have been redeemed, then you are to give thanks. So do you see the connection between verses 11 and 12? Let's look at them again. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Do you see the connection? Strength, endurance, patience, and joy are in the context of giving thanks for the amazing redeeming work of Jesus Christ. There is something in your life that determines every circumstance that you face all of the hardships of life, and there is something in your life for which you can always give thanks that nothing and no one can take from you if you know Jesus Christ, and that is that you are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, that you know God, that you commune with Him. And so gratitude kills cynicism. Gratitude and self-centeredness cannot coexist. Gratitude and truth are partners in our perseverance in the Christian life. Gratitude shows the life of God in the soul of man. Do you remember in the first chapter of the book of Romans when it speaks of the heathen and how they had suppressed the truth in unrighteousness? Paul says, "And neither were they thankful." What distinguishes the believer from the unbeliever is a true sense and recognition that we are grateful people because we know God. So as I prayed for my young friend, my sheep, and this has happened to me on many occasions, this is the light that broke through the clouds as I prayed, that the Lord has given to this young sheep that which nothing can take from her, that she also has free access to the throne of grace, just as I do, that there can be genuine joy in my heart for her as she endures this hardship, because the Lord is making her to be more like Christ. Have you ever noticed how theological Paul's devotion is? Always he is grounded in the Trinitarian nature of God, the character of God, the revelation of His love for us through His Son, the redeeming work of Christ, the promise of His coming. You also then should be sure to ground your devotion in truth. H.C.G. Mole, Anglican bishop of late 19th, early 20th centuries, said something to the effect, those preoccupied with the kinds of truths we're talking about this morning, with God's truth, when you go through your troubles and your trials, those preoccupied with these truths will have a heart at leisure from itself. That's truly a gripping statement, isn't it? That's a rather astounding way to put it. You know how your heart's so agitated, you're so concerned so often with yourself, your own feelings in the midst of it. But as we begin to understand who God is and what He has done for us in Christ, we can actually more and more learn to have a heart that is at leisure from itself. Why is this? Because we can have hearts that are gratefully preoccupied with Christ. And God's people said, Amen.